We're going to do a little adjusting here. Sandy's going to help me with the computer. Well, it's good to be with you another Sabbath. And we do second all of the exclamations that the snow is gone. And we're still not sure how much spring we have, but at least we know we've got more than we had 3 weeks ago. We began our study last week by considering a question that has been asked by each generation that has come upon this earth. And the question is, if a man dies, shall he live again? And we considered the question, where did death come from? According to Jesus, it was originally intended for Satan and his fallen angels. Interesting. Depart from me, Jesus said, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If sin had never happened in Lucifer's heart and in the hearts of the angels that fell with him, we'd never know death. It came to mankind at their disobedience in Eden. We saw the scripture. God said, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Satan devised the deception about death, because he thinks he can get around it. He thinks that it won't apply. In Eden, he confronted Eve. And in response to what he said, Eve said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said, you will not surely die. God knows your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. It's a lie. Satan has continued his lie from Eden all the way down to today. His lie revolves around the idea that man has an immortal soul and cannot die. However, the Bible's formula does not say that God gave us a soul. Let's look at it. We considered it last week. Let's remind ourselves of it. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God took the elements of this earth, the atoms, things that are common to this world, and he fashioned it, made us. And then he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. Life only comes from God. And it produced a living being. Man does not have a soul. He is one. It's a difference. So, we asked ourselves, how could the following teaching take place? A well-known Christian leader was asked a question concerning death. And in his newspaper column, he provided the following. So here was the question that was asked of him. When we die, do our souls or spirits leave our bodies immediately and go to be with God? Or do they wait to go to heaven until the final resurrection. And here was his answer. My own study of the Bible has persuaded me that at death we immediately enter the presence of the Lord. Paul wrote that when we die, we are away from the body and at home with the Lord. He also said to his Christian friends, I desire to depart and be with Christ. These and other passages indicate we go to be with God at the moment of death. But the question that began our study, we noted last week, did not ask if a man dies, shall he really keep on living? It didn't ask if a man dies, shall he just change life forms? It asked, if man dies, shall he live again? That question indicates when a man dies, life has ended. And we want to know, will he live again? We're looking at the weight of evidence from four groups of evidence to determine if the viewpoint presented in that newspaper column is correct, if it's accurate, if it's appropriate. And last week we considered the evidence from the first group, which was what the Bible teaches concerning the state of man in death and life after death. And here's a summary of what we learned from the scripture. In death, man is in the grave. It's not suffering. It's not hot, not cold. He's not in an intermediate state. He's not worried about those left on earth. He's not praising God. He's not watching us. They're not thinking. They're not haunting anything, but they're sleeping, waiting to be called to life by Jesus. So the evidence we considered last week declared that the position of the newspaper answer could not be so. But some said, oh, the scriptures that you used, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and Job, they're unreliable, unreliable scriptures. But Jesus said of the scriptures in his day that they testify of him. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He didn't say, well, you got to watch out for this, you got to watch out for that. Not very reliable. Jesus didn't say that. And isn't it interesting that the people who say that these are unreliable scriptures, they are okay for quotes, the Lord is my shepherd. It's okay for God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. Yeah, you can use them for that. But not okay for teaching that death is asleep, that the dead go to the grave and wait the resurrection. Now we're going to look at the second group of evidence. And the second group of evidence involves what Jesus taught concerning death. What was it? We're going to look at the man Lazarus, the death of Lazarus. And it becomes the means by which Jesus teaches us two simple and vital and powerful truths about death. The first vital, simple, powerful truth is found in the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter, verses 11 to 14. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. Well, where have we heard that before?" Jesus is saying what the Old Testament said. Death is asleep. And someday the dead will awaken, and that leads us to Jesus' second vital and powerful truth, still in John, the 11th chapter. And what Jesus is going to teach us is that life after death comes only by the resurrection through Jesus. The scripture says, "Then Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'Well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.'" In Jesus' day, the Pharisees, as a group of Jewish belief, they accepted the teaching, the truth of the resurrection. But the Sadducees refused it. They rejected it, and that is why they were sad, you see. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live again." The resurrection of Lazarus illustrates these truths. Verse 38, "Then Jesus, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?' Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.' Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had been dead, he who had died, came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" You know, take the words of Jesus. He did not command Lazarus, "Come down," because Lazarus was not in heaven. He was not in some celestial location for spirits. Jesus did not command Lazarus, come back here. That would have indicated that he had gone somewhere, anywhere, but there. But Jesus did command Lazarus to come forth. He was there. Everything that was needed for his life was there, and the life giver was there. And he resurrected. He gave Lazarus the power to live again. He resurrected him. Jesus gave him life again. I'm going to tell you something. Satan hates this truth. This act of Jesus was the turning point in his ministry. And because of it, you read further down in the Gospels 11th chapter, because of it, the Jewish church leadership would seek to kill him. So with the fact that he resurrected someone, gave him life. Years later, for his teaching on the resurrection, the Apostle Paul would be on trial, and he was imprisoned. You can read it in the book of Acts, the 23rd, 24th, 25th, 26th chapter. Each one of those chapters mentioned the fact that Paul's in prison because he proclaimed the resurrection. I say again, Satan hates that truth. And he wants us to think that we can live on after death, that we don't need Christ. But all life after death is dependent upon Christ through resurrection. That's a Bible truth. In John, the 5th chapter, verses 25 to 29, we learn that the resurrection of Lazarus is like a down payment to the time when all in the grave, all the dead, will hear the voice of Christ and come forth to life. Death is a sleep from which all. How much do you have when you have all? How much is excluded when you have all? Nothing. Death is a sleep from which all will be awakened. Hear Jesus' words. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming. We're still looking. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. We looked at Job, the 14th chapter, last week. And Job is describing that when a person dies, they go to the grave until they hear, until they're called. Here it is. Jesus is stating that he will call. All who hear the voice of the Son of God will live. Verse 27. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. He says it again now. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, that means accepted salvation, to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil, that means rejected salvation, so they'll die for their sins, to the resurrection of condemnation. There it is, so plain. Two resurrections are a subject for another time. Very important. The Bible truth is, life after death comes only by resurrection through Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to the newspaper article. We'll reread the question and the answer from 2 Corinthians 5:8. Question, when we die, do our souls or spirits leave our bodies immediately and go to be with God? Or do they wait to go to heaven till the final resurrection? Answer, my own study of the Bible has persuaded me that at death we immediately enter the presence of the Lord. Paul wrote that when we die, we are away from the body and at home with the Lord. He also said to his Christian friends, I desire to depart and be with Christ. These and other passages indicate we go to be with God at the moment of death. That's not what Jesus taught. The second group of evidence, Jesus' teaching, says, in summary, death is a sleep. When we die, we sleep the sleep of death in the grave. We wait asleep in the grave until Jesus calls us to life at his coming. Life after death, only through resurrection. So the evidence from Jesus and Jesus' teaching and his action says that the newspaper answer cannot be true. The third group of evidence involves looking at the two scriptures that the newspaper article quoted, 2 Corinthians 5 and Philippians 1. Now we're going to consider the historical evidence of these two scripture teachings with the scriptures written by Paul, other scriptures written by Paul. And we're especially interested in the date of the book's writing and what it says about life after death. This evidence comes from three familiar and outstanding passages of Scripture. The first is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. The second will be 1 Corinthians 15. I'm always tempted to read the whole chapter of chapter 15 at this time, but it's a long chapter, and for the sake of time, we're only going to look at some of the verses. But if you ever find a New English Bible and can get a hold of one and read 1 Corinthians 15, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful translation. And the third text will be Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. All right, so let's move. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture to us, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And Paul writes, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Well, what's happened? Who are those that have fallen asleep? They died. They're the dead. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. How did Paul get this? He got it from the word of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself, it's a personal coming, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, there it is, the call, come forth, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We already saw, indicated, two resurrections. First resurrection is for those who died in the faith of Jesus. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You know, according to what some people are teaching today, that your spirit already is gone and now your body is catching up, then they would be re-meeting in the air. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that they're going up to re-meet. It says going up to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now let's ask ourselves the question. Feel free to answer when I ask the question. I'd like for you to. Does Paul teach that death, in this passage of Scripture, does he teach that death is asleep? Yes, he did. Did he teach that the dead are in the grave? Yes, he did. Does he teach that life comes again through resurrection? Yes, he did. Does Christ come from heaven at his second coming to resurrect the dead in Christ? Yes. All very clear, isn't it? All right, now let's look at 1 Corinthians. Now, I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 to set the stage a little bit, and then you'll see on the screen verse 12. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Who did he receive it from? It's important. Where did Paul get his message? Got it from the Holy Spirit. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, if this is what we proclaim, that Christ was raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection, then Christ was not raised. And if Christ was not raised, then our gospel is null and void, and so is your faith. For if the dead are not raised, it follows that Christ was not raised. And you are still in your old state of sin. It follows also that those who have died within Christ's fellowship are utterly lost. If it is for this life only that Christ has given us hope, we of all men are most to be pitied. But the truth is, Christ was raised to life. The first harvest, the first fruits of the harvest of the dead. For since it was a man who brought death into the world, a man also brought resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all men die, so in Christ all will be brought to life, but each in his own proper place. Christ the firstfruits, and afterwards, notice, at his coming. That's a timing issue. Tells us when. At his coming, those who belong to Christ. But you may ask, how are the dead raised, and what kind of body? And then follows a good description of the resurrected body. Then Paul says, listen, I will unfold a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. That's an important word. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet call, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise immortal, and we shall be changed. No mention of returning a spirit with the body. No mention of that. In this passage, let's ask ourselves again these questions. Please respond. In this passage, does Paul affirm that death is asleep? Yeah. Does he affirm that the dead are in the grave waiting resurrection? Does he affirm that the dead in Christ are brought to life through resurrection? Does he affirm that the resurrection takes place at Christ's second coming? Yes. Does he affirm the redeemed are changed at the resurrection? Does he affirm that immortality is given at that time, the time when we are resurrected and changed? Yes, very, very clear. Now let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I think of this passage of Scripture many times when things are ugly in a political sense, and I just remind myself that my citizenship is not of this world. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, let's ask ourselves the questions. In this passage of Scripture, does Paul teach that we wait for Christ to come from heaven? Yes. Does he teach that when Christ comes, then he will change, meaning transform, our body? Yes. So again, we learn that we wait in the grave until Christ comes from heaven to resurrect us and change us at his second coming. Now let's look at the fourth passage. We're going to compare what we've read in these three to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes, now it's a time issue again. We really should have read verses 1 through 5, because there Paul talks again about the new body to come and what God has in mind for us. So he's already stated that. Then he says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Now, the common interpretation, the writer of the newspaper article had this interpretation today, is, see, there's no such thing as sleep and death. At death, we go straight to heaven. Now, you'd also have to say straight to hell if you didn't accept the plan of salvation. Let's hold that thought. Let's get some more evidence in this third group and consider Paul's messages in view of the date in which he wrote them and what he said. You know, Paul didn't write in Microsoft Word. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. It's probably one thing that we would have had a whole lot more. Can you imagine what the apostles would have had if they had a video camera and a computer with word processing? Or even a cell phone would have been pretty handy. So with Word, you get a timestamp, and you know when something was written, and every time that it was altered, added to, subtracted, whatever. Date for Paul's writings is determined by indications found in the book and with other events that are noted. And by the way, just to let you know, that the 11-foot giant is here. We're going to consider the giant's evidence in just a few minutes, but I want you to know I haven't forgotten. He was rolled up in the car. but he's here. All right, so let's look, and now look at the back of your outline. In the back of your outline, you have a chart. We see that 1 Thessalonians was written sometime between 50 and 51 A.D. We can't pin it down any more than that, but 50 to 51 A.D., Paul wrote the book to the believers in Thessalonica. He wrote his first letter to the people, the believers in Corinth, in 55 A.D., We can identify that date a little better than we can the writing to the Thessalonians. And then Paul wrote them a second book, what we call a second book. It was a letter. And that letter was written sometime between 56 and 57 AD. So a year, year and a half, maybe, after he wrote to them in AD 55. And Philippians, the third scripture that we looked at, was written in 63 AD, AD 63. Now, let's take a look at what Paul taught about death in these letters, and these we call books, and these letters, and the order in which he wrote them, the timeline in which he taught it. So we said that the letter to the first to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, was written between 50 and 51. And what did he teach? He taught that the dead sleep in the grave until the resurrection at the second coming. Then he wrote to the people in Corinth in 55. And what did he say? He said the dead sleep in the grave until the resurrection at the second coming. And then they were changed. Then in 56 to 57, some say, I want to emphasize that because we'll come back to this. Some say, oh, there is no sleep. Paul wrote here, no sleep. At death, you go straight to heaven or straight another place. Then in Philippians chapter 3, we saw that Paul is writing, is written in 63, and he's writing that the dead wait for the Savior to come from heaven and change us at his appearing. Something right, is it? Let's draw some conclusions from this chart. The believers of Corinth knew the truth that Paul wrote in his first letter, 1 Corinthians. It is the same truth he wrote to the believers in Thessalonica. There's consistency. They harmonize. The message of 1 Corinthians is the foundation on which to understand Paul's message in 2 Corinthians. They knew the resurrection at Christ's coming is the time that, it's the time, it's the issue, it's the time that believers would be changed and go to be with God in heaven. The message of 2 Corinthians has got to harmonize with 1 Corinthians or we got a problem. Otherwise, Paul is giving a confusing and contradictory message to believers in Corinth and to his other writings. If the messages do not harmonize, it would make him say to the believers in Thessalonica, the dead wait asleep in the grave until the resurrection at the second coming. To the Corinth believers, he'd say, well, the dead wait asleep in the grave until the resurrection at the second coming and we're changed. Then to the same believers in Corinth, well, there is no wait. There's no sleep in the grave. At death, we go immediately to heaven or to other place. And then he would say to the believers in Philippi, the dead wait for the Savior to come from heaven and change us at his coming. This is in essence what the newspaper said. If it's right, we have a problem. Someone's wrong. They can't all be right. The Bible teaches in 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Peter 1:20 says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16:13, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and that he would guide you into all truth. Now we have three choices for where the problem lies. And I want to say this very respectfully. Is it the Holy Spirit? Did the Holy Spirit change his mind between the time that Paul wrote his first letter and he wrote his second letter? Did the Holy Spirit change his mind after impressing Paul to write to the believers in Thessalonica? And then Corinth? And then change it in Corinth? And then change it back to Philippi? Did the Holy Spirit forget what he told Paul earlier? To any of those things, we have to give a resounding no. Second choice, the Apostle Paul. Did he forget what the Spirit of truth spoke to him? I mean, after all, he didn't have a copy. He didn't have a fax machine or a copy machine to make a copy before he sent it. Or did Paul change the message on his own and then change it back again? Again, we must answer a resounding no. The third choice is the one who wrote the newspaper answer. He made the error. He's wrong. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no what? There's no light in them. The date, order, and message of the books gives evidence that today's common interpretation of 2 Corinthians 5 and Philippians 1 cannot be supported. It does not harmonize with the rest of Scripture. Therefore, it is not of the Spirit. What is Paul speaking in 2 Corinthians 5 and Philippians 1? We know that Paul suffered many afflictions, don't we? He had trouble with his eyes. He just had a whole lot of difficulty about afflictions in his body. His body was broken and malfunctioning, and he longed, he desired to be apart from it. You know, as a pastor, I visit a lot of people and I'm getting into that group actually. When we get certain ages, parts of our body wear out and it becomes difficult. That's what Paul was experiencing. And he longed for, he desired to be apart from this broken body. I've heard people say, I can't wait until Jesus comes and changes me. That's in essence what Paul is saying. I can't wait. I long for it. I desire it. The new body comes from Christ. It comes at his coming. Paul knew when he wrote these words to be changed. He knew when it would happen. The timing he knew. And what he's expressing to the believers in Corinth now is his longing for it to happen. Neither 2 Corinthians 5 or Philippians 1 deals with the timing. Paul already dealt with that. He wrote to them. He said it's coming at the second coming of Jesus. They do, however, deal with longing and a great desire for it to happen, that it could be done and over. In 1 Corinthians 15 and in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul addresses the superiority of the heavenly body that's awaiting us. Superiority over the sinful earthly body. He says that we eagerly wait. Yea, we earnestly desire the change. We want the immortality of the new body. But that comes only at the time of change, at the second coming. It tells us how great Paul's longing was to be changed. So let's change that 2 Corinthians 5. Take it away from what's commonly being said today. We earnestly desire the body change at Christ's second coming and to be immortal. All in harmony with the Spirit, all in harmony with the truths of the Bible. Now we come to the fourth group of evidence, the whole Bible. Where will the weight of evidence point? And I haven't forgotten about the giant. It's gonna come in. Gonna come soon. Just about. You can go ahead and see if he can, you know, squat down and get under there. But don't actually bring him in yet. Okay. Lead him in. I've put on a sheet of paper all the scriptures that I'm aware of that are used. I emphasize that word, used. Put it in bold letters, put it underlined, put it in caps. that are used to say that when we die, we go straight to heaven. It's about 6 inches worth of information. One is Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. How do we understand the passage of rich man and Lazarus? What was Jesus using? A parable, that's right. Parables aren't reality. They only illustrate some truths. And people take out the wrong truth. What Jesus is teaching and saying, even if someone came back from the dead and presented this to you, you wouldn't change your minds. And the next passage is Luke 23:43, thief on the cross. You know, the only thing we have to really look at, I mean, we could look at the difference in Greek language where there's no space between words, no punctuation, they had no punctuation. But all you have to do is read John 20, verse 17, when he saw Mary and he says, "Touch me not, for I have what? Not yet ascended to my Father." Jesus didn't go to paradise on Friday. He couldn't have met the thief on the cross there. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 8, the absent from the body, I'd suggest you read those verses today and get the picture of the new body that Christ has for us and will give us at the resurrection. And then 1 Peter chapter 3, some people say, well, Jesus went to the souls before the flood. Well, remember that soul doesn't mean spirit. It means a living person. And in some way, Christ did have a message for the antediluvians, change, or there's going to be a big flood. So those are only there are only five scriptures that I know of that are used to say when a person dies, they go straight to heaven. And none of them are supported. Okay, so we're going to introduce the giant. And the giant's coming in. Now remember, folks, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the scripture is the living word. So this is the living word, and this is going to be 11 feet of living word. And this living word teaches that these are all the texts that I have found come across that teach when we die, we go to the grave. That death is asleep. That we wait in the grave for the resurrection voice of Jesus. That life after death comes only through resurrection by Christ. We are changed at the second coming. We receive immortality at the change at the second coming. That's an 11-foot giant. That's giant truth. The weight of evidence from these four groups does not support the belief expressed in the newspaper article. Thank you. You can just lay it down there on the pew or something. It'd be fine. All right. I told you that once we had studied this, we'd see, so what? Why is this important? And that's where we conclude our study today. We conclude by considering the reason this truth is so important and why it makes a difference. At the time of the end, the world, the lost, will be swept into spiritualism. What is spiritualism? National Association of Spiritualistic Mediums says we are concerned with communication with the dead. Well, didn't we see from the scriptures that the dead can't communicate? They can't think, they can't talk? As manifest through different tools. Fundamentally, spiritualism is communication with the dead. It's saying that the dead are not really dead. But we've discovered from the Bible that isn't true. The dead are dead. Now here's where we apply the importance of the truth. In the book Great Controversy, we get this insight. The line of distinction between professed Christians and the ungodly is now hardly distinguishable. Church members love what the world loves. Isn't that a sad statement? Is it true? Sure it is. And are ready to join with them. And Satan determines to unite them in one body and thus strengthen his cause by sweeping all into the ranks of spiritualism. According to the book of Revelation, there are major divisions of the world. You know, the false prophet, the beast, and evil spirits. But all of those will share one error. It's spiritualism. Papists who boast of the miracles as a certain sign of the true church will be readily deceived by this wonder-working power. And Protestants, having cast away the shield of truth, will also be deluded. Papists, Protestants, and worldlings will alike accept the form of godliness without the power. And they will see in this union a grand movement for the conversion of the world and the ushering in of the long-expected millennium. Now, this next insight is based on 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. Satan is going to have one last great deception for the world before the end of time. It's one designed to destroy the authority of the Bible and a deception based in spiritism. Here's the quote. The apostles. Who were the apostles? Yeah. They were the disciples. Day of Pentecost, they came the apostles. And where are they? Where are the apostles right now? In the grave. Absolutely right. They're in the grave. The apostles, as personated by these lying spirits. What happens when something is personated? Something appears as them. Okay? These are lying spirits. As personated by these lying spirits, are made to contradict what they wrote at the dictation of the Holy Spirit when on earth. They deny the divine origin of the Bible. Have you ever seen a time more than you see today where the Bible is attacked? For all kinds of reasons. They deny the divine origin of the Bible and thus tear away the foundation of the Christian's hope and put out the light that reveals the way to heaven. Satan is making the world believe that the Bible is a mere fiction, or at least a book suited for the infancy of the race, but now to be lightly regarded or even cast aside as obsolete. And to take the place of the Word of God, he holds out spiritual manifestations. Here's a channel wholly under his control. By this means, he can make the world believe what he will. So, the devil's angels are going to appear around the world as the apostles. And they're going to be saying, listen, you folk are making it so hard on yourself. The Bible isn't divine. We wrote it and stuff, but we didn't believe it even. And some of the stuff that's in there, it's fancy stuff. And stop making it hard for yourself. You're losing your property. You're losing your friends. You're losing your jobs. Don't worry about those things. Just forget it. Join the rest of us, and you can have peace around the world. San Francisco, New York, Chicago, Dallas, Rio, Moscow, Paris, London, Rome, Munich, maybe Indianapolis, maybe Shelbyville, I don't know. These demons will appear as the apostles with that kind of message. This will be a terrible deception. The only protection against it is the truth from God's word that we've considered these last 2 weeks. It makes a difference what we believe about death. Because one fortifies us against the deception, and the other lays us open to the deception. We're going to put on the screen our scripture lesson today. As a dual application, I'd like for us to read it together as we close. Okay? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, and not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now there's a dual meaning to that passage of Scripture. Our first death is to die to the way of sin, and our life then is hidden with Christ. The second time we die is physical death, and still our life is hidden in Christ. And when Jesus comes the second time, he'll call us to life, and he will change us, and we will live in the glory of the resurrection and the glory of a risen Savior forever. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.